It's time now for the program Sunday Fireside, as we feature talks of general authorities of the LDS Church and other popular LDS speakers. On today's program, we feature a talk first by Sister Heidi Swinton, entitled The Life of a Prophet. This talk was delivered to thee from LDS Institute of Religion, April 22nd of the year 2011. That will be followed by a talk by Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the Church, a conference address from April of 2005 entitled Tender Mercies of the Lord. Our first speaker, Sister Swinton.
Let me just tell you how I got myself into this situation, because it's an interesting account. That if there are times when you think you've got more on your plate than you can handle, like you're pretty battle-weary right now, running up to the end of the semester, and you wonder if you're going to make it to finals next week, if I got that right. I used to tell my boys, you can do anything for 48 hours. They hate that. Well, we had a similar circumstance. We were in England on a mission, and we served in the London mission, London South mission, which takes in all of southern England. We spent a lot of time on the road and a lot of time in the rain. And one Thursday night, I can still remember, it was June 18th, 2006. No, 2008. You can have certain times in your life where there's a marker, and that day you will always remember as if it was yesterday. Well, this is one of those for me. I was in the kitchen, and I was doing what every good mission mother does. I was making cookies. And the phone rang. Now, the phone was never for me. The phone was so never for me, we didn't even have a phone in the kitchen. And so my husband answered the phone, and a few minutes later he came out into the kitchen. I still remember him standing right there by the refrigerator and saying, the phone is for you. Now that would mean one thing, that there was some missionary who'd gotten a letter from his girlfriend, and she wasn't his girlfriend anymore. And he was calling to have me put him back together before he jumped off the London Bridge. Those are the kind of phone calls I got. Oh, what was she thinking? Do you want me to call her? So he looks at me and he says, the phone's for you. I go, okay. And he says, it's President Monson. I looked at him and I said, yeah, right. I'm not on speed dial with Thomas Spencer Monson. I've only talked to the man a few times in my whole life. And he said, very soberly, Heidi, it really is President Monson. And you know, the fear that gripped me, all I could think of was, what have I done? I just could not imagine that President Monson was calling me. Now, this was just a couple of months after we had sustained him in General Conference as the 16th president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You may remember that moment. I still remember that moment, with no idea that there would be some connection extending that commitment that I made to him when I raised my hand. Well, I went in and I picked up the phone, and my husband, being the very smart husband that he was, picked up the other line. He wanted to know what was going on, just like I did. And so with great trepidation, I said, hello. It was not my best moment. And he said, well, Heidi, how are you? I don't know. How am I? He said, I didn't say it, but that's what I thought. He said, so how's the mission? You called to talk to me about the mission. Don't you want to talk to my husband? And I said, well, it's good. Well, tell me, how are things going? And how's Preach My Gospel? And he just started to chat. And that was my first introduction to President Monson in the way he likes to approach one person at a time. He was inviting me, essentially, to sit down with him at the kitchen table and chat. And he does that. That is his style. He doesn't just get right to the business at hand and, okay, you're out of here. There are presidents of the church who have called members to the Quorum of the 12, and when you talk to them, they say, I was in there 5 minutes. Well, when you meet with President Monson, you're in there hours. Because he just engages conversation with you as if you're the only person on the earth that matters at that moment. It is not only a gift, it's something he has developed over time. And what it does is it makes you feel at ease pretty fast. How's the mission, he said. How are the missionaries? Tell me, where are they from? How are they doing? How's your family? He was aware that our family had had some issues because President Monson called us to serve on our mission. And we'd express some of these concerns to him. How's your husband doing? And then he paused. Well, by this time, you know, he'd warmed me up a little bit and I was breathing a little more consistently. And he said, you know, I've been getting a lot of pressure lately to have a biography written. And I thought to myself, well, that makes sense. I even know who I think might write it. You know, I knew someone that knew him well, and they were a writer, and I thought that'd probably be who does that. And he said, I've got a list of possible biographers from Deseret Book, and I've had some people come into my office and volunteer. Can you imagine? And I've talked to Francis about it. Now, that's the key with President Monson. When he tells you that he's talked with Francis, you know this is serious business. Because Francis's stamp of approval is on everything that they've ever done that in any way has significance in their life. And he's always treated her that way. I can still remember when I had finished writing the introduction and I was well into the book and I realized I had to let him read the introduction to see if I was going the right direction, because it was a little late to, you know, have him say, I don't think so, you're out of here. And so I gave it to him. And he read it, and I sat at my desk. I had a desk outside his office, and I sat at my desk thinking, okay, I'm waiting, what do you think? 45 minutes, I'm still waiting. So by this time, I'm packing my bags and thinking, well, I'm out of here. And he came and he got me and he took me in his office and he said, it's fantastic. And then he said, I like it so much, I'm taking it home to read it to Francis. That's when you knew he really did like it and he was sharing it with Francis. And then he said, and you know, I've pondered about this biography and I've prayed about it. I've prayed a lot about it and talked to the Lord about it. And then he paused and said, and I'd like you to write my biography. Well, nothing could have been further from my radar screen. Nothing. I had gone on the mission expecting that for those 3 years and maybe all the years after, I wouldn't be writing anymore. And for someone who lived deadline to deadline for decades, writing is something you can do at home with your family, and they learn to bake potatoes in the microwave as well as you can. I didn't really picture that I would be doing anything as extensive ever again as what I had done in the past. So when he said that, I was just kind of, oh, really? And then I thought to myself, this will be great. I'll get home from the mission and I'll have 3 or 4 years where I can just study his life. I love the research. And I can just really get into it and then I can write his biography. And then he said, now the way I look at it, you've got a year left on your mission. I said, we do. And he said, you know, if you get started tomorrow, you can be halfway done by the time you get home. And his next line was even better. You're not that busy, are you? So much for chocolate chip cookies. And so I did. I went to work the next day. And I worked on it the whole year that I was in England. And I wasn't halfway done, but I was halfway through what material I had and had written a great deal. Where I started is an important place for all of us to start as we look and come to understand a prophet. And that is, I started to listen to the Lord talking through President Monson. I read every talk he's ever given. Now, that's voluminous when you know that he was called as an apostle in 1963. You weren't born, and neither were your parents. And the stack that they sent me, every week I'd get more, and it grew and grew and grew until the stack's about that tall, single-spaced, double-sided. And it took me months just to read the talks. But when you hear the Lord speaking through a prophet, then you can feel the Spirit in your heart affirming to you that indeed this is a prophet of God. Have you had that experience? Have you sought to know that Thomas Spencer Monson is the Lord's prophet on the earth today? And as it says in the Doctrine and Covenants, whether by mine own voice, the Lord says, or the voice of my servants, it is the same. He is the Lord's servant on the earth today. And as I read through those talks, I began to notice that he had scriptures that he liked to use, and I started keeping a record of them. One of them is one that resonates with me as well. And he uses it often. It's found in the Doctrine and Covenants in section 84. And it's the Lord speaking, and he says, I will go before your face. I will be on your right hand and on your left. My Spirit will be in your hearts, and mine angels round about you to bear you up. So much of the gospel is in that scripture. I will go before your face, the Lord says. I'll be out there in front. I will already have atoned for your sins. I will take upon me all the challenges you're going to have, the bad marks you get in chemistry, all of the difficulties and problems and the pains and disappointments and loneliness that you will feel. I will already have taken that upon myself. And by the power of the atonement, you place it on my shoulders and return to your Father in heaven. I will go before your face, he says. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has already made it possible for you to return to the presence of your Father in heaven? You know what it feels like on those days when things go well and when people are nice and you feel the Spirit and you've read your scriptures and there's power in that and you've been on your knees and you know the Lord is with you. And that's when you say to yourself, I want this all the time. And that's why you want to be in the presence of your Father in heaven for eternity. Because that's what it's going to be like. It's going to be the best. And then he says, I will be on your right hand and on your left. Do you feel that? Do you feel that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you? He also says in the Doctrine and Covenants, be of good cheer and do not fear, for I, the Lord, am with you. Not once, he says it twice, he says it again and again. I am will stand by you, he says. Do you feel that? And how does that happen? It happens for everyone in this room because you're here at the Institute. You're here having utilized your agency, chosen to come here and learn of him. Your recognition that what is important in life is found in that song, More Holiness Give Me. That's what you're looking for when you come to the Institute. You're looking for that sense of purpose tied inextricably to holiness to the Lord. You know, that's written above the doors on the Nauvoo Temple. Holiness to the Lord is what this Institute is all about. And you know, frankly, it's what you're all about. And that's how you feel the Lord on your right hand and on your left. You choose to be like him. You choose that phrase at the end of that song, More Holiness Give Me, that says, more Savior like thee. Because if we choose to be like him, he will be in our presence. He'll be right here on the right and the left. Now, how are you doing with that? And what are you doing with that? When I interviewed President Packer when we got home from the mission, I interviewed all the members of the Quorum of the Twelve, and I asked them all different questions. And I said to President Packer, you have sat by President Monson for a long time in the quorums of the church. President Packer was called in 1970, 7 years after President Monson was called. President Monson sat in that last chair alone for 7 years. And then here came President Packer, the two of them sitting next to each other for a long time. He knows President Monson. When President Monson went into the first presidency in 1985, he then worked in a different relationship with President Packer, but very close associates. I said, how would you introduce him? Someone you've known for so many years. What would you say about him to a congregation that perhaps doesn't know him as well as you do? And he smiled and he sat back in his chair and he said, well, you know, President Monson is more Christ-like than anyone I know. What a tribute. More Christ-like, more Savior-like thee. So the question for you today is, how are you different because you have the influence of President Thomas S. Monson in your life? How are you different? I can tell you from my own experience, as I've gotten to know him, as I've studied his life, as I've researched and talked with people, I want to be better. I just want to be better. More Savior like thee. That's where President Monson is pointing us. So that we desire more than anything else to have the Lord on our right hand and on our left. Because if he's right there, we're on very safe ground. And we need to be. In a world that is spinning out of control, where things are crazy and people are strange and decisions are not decisions the Lord would have you make, if you know you're that close to the Lord because of the choices you are making, the choices to live the commandments, the choices to draw yourself closer to him in any way you can. And I'm preaching to the choir because here you are at the Institute. What a wonderful thing that says about you. You can't help but be better because of your attendance and your interest in the doctrines of the gospel and the ways of the Lord, which abound in this building and hence can abound in your hearts. Then the scripture says, I will go before your face, I will be on your right hand and on your left. My spirit will be in your hearts. Think about that. Think about the number of times that the Spirit has prompted you to do something. And oftentimes where we go with that is that the Spirit is prompting us for us. But today I want you to think about it in a little bit of a different light. I want you to think about the Spirit prompting you to be an answer to someone else's prayer. Let me give you an example. When President Monson was 22 years old, he was called as the bishop of his ward, the ward in which he grew up, the ward where all the teachers and the quorum leaders called him Tommy, and now he was Bishop Monson. At age 22, some of you are coming up on that age. What would that feel like? Boy, today you want to be better, don't you? Well, one of the first experiences he had as a young bishop, he got a phone call from a young man in the ward who at that time was living with his uncle. And the young man said, my uncle has gone to the hospital and he wants very much to talk to you. Could you go up and see him? President Monson, yes, I can go. I'll go tonight after I attend a stake meeting. So that night, he's sitting at the stake meeting, and he's sitting on the stand. They had all the bishops sitting up in the choir seats. So everyone at the meeting is looking at him. And as he's sitting there, the first speaker gets up, starts to talk, and the Spirit comes to his heart and to his mind. And he hears the prompting, get up right now and go to the hospital. And he looks around at everybody looking at him, looking up at the stand. And he thinks, I can't get up in front of all these people and go to the hospital. What would they think? What would they think if a bishop gets up and walks out in the middle of a stake priesthood meeting and the stake presidency is sitting there? I can't get up and leave. What would they think? Do you ever say that to yourself? I can't leave, even though it's a good party to be at. What would people think? I can't wear those kinds of clothes that are modest because that's not the rage. What would people think? Do you ever put yourself in a position where you have to choose between what would people think and what would the Lord think? The Lord's Spirit prompting Thomas Monson to get up right now and go to the hospital. And what happened? President Monson stayed in his seat. The next speaker got up and started to talk. And the thought came again, get up right now and go to the hospital. And he looked around and he saw the people looking at him and looking at the stand. And he stayed again in his seat. Not until they started to sing the closing song did he get up out of his chair, bolt down the aisle, out the door, into his car, and up to the Veterans Hospital. He ran in the door. He had the room number. Didn't wait for the elevator, took the stairs, three flights up, down the hall, gets to the door of a room where there's a little cluster of people. And he stops at the door, and the nurse looks at him and she says, are you Bishop Monson? And he said, I am. And then he'll describe it. You could visibly see her shoulders slump, like, oh boy. And then she said, he was calling for you right before he died. President Monson will tell you, that lesson was not lost on me. My spirit will be in your hearts means get up right now and go. My spirit will be in your heart and prompt you to write a letter to somebody. And you do it, but then you never get the stamp on it and you never send it. You might be prompted to walk into the room and sit by somebody you've never sat with before. They're sitting alone. You might be prompted to pick up the phone and call a friend, or to be driving down the street and stop to see a friend. You might be prompted to call your parents and say, thank you for everything you've done, because you know they have bad days too. Do you do it? Or are you like me today, prepared to make the commitment, I just want to be better? We can do those things. And every time we do, the Spirit pours into our hearts in a way that we feel better, having made a difference for someone else. President Monson describes it this way. It feels so good to know that you are the answer to someone else's prayer. How does that work? On your knees, saying, I need some help. And the Lord hears your prayer. And then he looks around and says, well, I could send Thomas Monson. And President Monson hears it and he goes. Are we part of that same kind of triangle to answer someone else's prayer? Sometimes it's just a prayer they carry in their hearts. But it is so real, and the Lord sends his Spirit to your heart. That same Spirit will confirm to you that President Monson is a prophet of God. The power of the Spirit is what makes us different from everybody else. We are not the Red Cross. We are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And with that comes responsibility, not just for ourselves, but for one another. When we were baptized, just as the people were baptized at the waters of Mormon, they were asked to mourn with those that mourn and to bear one another's burdens that they may be light. How do we do that? We do it by receiving the Spirit. Another example. President Monson pulls in to a gas station one day, gets out, fills his car up with gas, walks in, takes the money out of his pocket and puts it down on the counter. And then over to the counter comes the person who works there. And his hair is dreadlocks like this. And he's got all kinds of equipment hanging from his eyebrows and his ears. And a couple of things down here and a tongue bar and some scruffy beard. And he's got a ratty old T-shirt on. And he sort of saunters up to the table and picks up the money and puts it in the cash register. And President Monson looks at him. What does he see? Does he see what I've just described? No. What he sees is a son of God, a child of our Father in heaven. And his heart says, engage this young man in conversation. And so he says to him, so, you getting ready to go on a mission? Doesn't look like mission material. And the young man just looks at him like, who are you? And then President Monson begins to talk to him about a mission and how it helps you set goals, how it helps you get your feet firmly planted on the path to eternal life, how it gives you the tools to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in the process, your most important convert is yourself, and how the Lord every day when you get up is on your right hand and on your left. And the young man just looks at him. President Monson leaves. Months later, the young man goes home. He doesn't get down on his knees. President Monson says to him, go home and pray about it, and the Lord will help you. And the young man goes home, and he doesn't pray about it. He doesn't think about it again. Months later, the young man's walking through his family's living room, and he looks over at the television. It's a Sunday morning, and his parents are sitting there glued to the television set. And the guy from the gas station is on the television. He looks at that and he thinks, whoa. And he sits down and starts to listen. And something happens in his heart. A spirit comes into his heart. He hasn't felt for a long time. And he continues to listen. And you can imagine his parents. He's listening to General Conference. Oh, there's hope. He listens to the whole talk, recognizing that this is the man who approached him in the gas station. President Monson sits down, and this young man goes into his own room, and he kneels down by the side of his bed. He hasn't been there for years and years. And he starts to talk to his Father in heaven. And what happens? The Spirit comes into his heart, and he begins to change. How do we know this story? Because when he was serving in the mission field in New Mexico, he wrote President Monson and told him what had happened. You don't know who the Lord is placing in your path. But if you are on the path with the Lord on your side and with the Spirit in your heart, you become the angels round about to bear up one another. That's what President Monson did in the gas station. Didn't happen overnight, but it happened. It will happen for you. If you carry a prayer in your heart, if you get down on your knees in the morning and say to the Lord, I am ready. I can help today. Prompt me how I can bear up someone else. Because in the process, you know what happens? You're going to feel better. And you're going to draw closer to the Lord, and you're going to be just a little bit better than you were the day before. And that's what this is all about. I know that. I know that President Monson is a prophet of God. I know it from personal experience because he has borne me up as well. When I was writing this book, I went into the office. He gave me a desk in his office to work at for 14 months. And I went in one day, and I was weighted down with the responsibility of writing about a prophet of God. Terrified is an understatement, that I wouldn't get it right. And it was with me all the time. It haunted me. It never went away. And by this time I was worn down and it wasn't working and it wasn't sitting down on the page. And I wasn't able to figure out how he did it. How he found just the thing to say, just the thing to do that made all the difference. That there were stacks and stacks and stacks and filing cabinets full of letters just like that young man serving a mission in New Mexico. President Monson stood at the door as I walked in. He looked at me and said, "How are you doing today?" And I said, "I'm fine." And he looked at me and he said, "Well, good. Top of the morning to you." He's the happiest person you'll ever know. I go over. I sit down at the desk. I start to work. He walks past me and he looks at me and he says, "You having a good day?" And I said, "I am. I'm fine." And he said, "Good." He went into appropriations meeting, comes out an hour later, stops at my desk again, pats me on the shoulder and says, "So how are things going for you?" And I look at him and I go, "Great, just great." He says, "So that's good." Goes in his office, turns right around, comes back out, stands in the doorway and looks at me and goes, you know how they say, seer can see right through you? Yeah. Well, so I reach for my tape recorder thinking he has something important to tell me about the meeting. And he goes, "Don't bring that. Come here." I go in and I sit down and he looks at me across this very shiny desk. And he doesn't say much at first. He just sits there and looks at me, spirit to spirit, connecting in a way that we connect with one another here because of what we share, and that is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a willingness to do what he asks us to do, because that's how we're going to get better. Finally, he says, "So how are you really doing?" And I look at him and I say, "I'm fine. I'm not going to tell the man who just gave a talk at conference called Joy in the Journey." There's no joy in the journey today or any other day. And he smiles and he says, "Okay." And then he says, "Let me try this another way. How are things going?" And he'd worn me down. His mere countenance, his expression of love that he was taking interest in how I was doing. And I just started to sob. So I get up every morning at 4 o'clock and I write till 8, and then I go to the office. I come down here. I research till 6. I go home. I go to my desk. I write till 11. I go to bed. I get up at 4. I write till 8. I come down here. I stay till 6. I go home. You can get the pattern. I go through this for a few minutes and he's nodding his head. And he says, "How can I help?" Now, this was a prophet of God asking me, "How can I help?" And if you believe the scriptures, that he could move mountains, that he can call down chariots of fire if he needs them, he could. Because that's who he is. But he didn't offer that. He looked at me and he said, "Heidi, here's what I can do to help. Every morning when I get up, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray for you by name. And I'm going to ask the Lord to be on your right hand and on your left. Do you have the faith that will happen?" That was a telling moment for me. And I looked at him and I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well then, we'll get this book done." What he offered to bear me up was what every person in this room can do for one another. "I'm going to pray for you every morning. And the Lord will be on your right hand and on your left. And trust me, it will be enough." It was enough. And it will be enough for everyone here and for everyone you know. Because the power of the Lord to be with us is the power to feel peace of the eternities. It's the power to feel his presence and know happy day, all is well. I have a testimony that Thomas Spencer Monson is a prophet, seer, and revelator called of Jesus Christ, prepared before this world was for this time to teach us how important it is that we reach out to one another and rescue. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by Sister Heidi Swinton, entitled The Life of a Prophet. delivered during Friday Forum at the Ephraim Elias Institute of Religion, April 22nd in the year 2011. As we continue with Sunday Fireside, next, a talk by Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the Church, a conference address from April of 2005 entitled, The Tender Mercies of the Lord. Elder Bednar.
6 months ago, I stood at this pulpit for the first time as the newest member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Both then, and even more so now, I have felt and feel the weight of the call to serve and of the responsibility to teach with clarity and to testify with authority. I pray for and invite the assistance of the Holy Ghost as I now speak with you. This afternoon, I want to describe and discuss a spiritual impression I received a few moments before I stepped to this pulpit during the Sunday morning session of General Conference last October. Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf had just finished speaking and had declared his powerful witness of the Savior. We then all stood together to sing the intermediate hymn that previously had been announced by President Gordon B. Hinckley. The intermediate hymn that morning was Redeemer of Israel. Now, the music for the various conference sessions had been determined many weeks before, and obviously long before my new call to serve. If, however, I had been invited to suggest an intermediate hymn for that particular session of the conference, a hymn that would have been both edifying and spiritually soothing for me and for the congregation before my first address in this conference center, I would have selected my favorite hymn, Redeemer of Israel. Tears filled my eyes as I stood with you to sing that stirring hymn of the restoration. Near the conclusion of the singing, to my mind came this verse from the Book of Mormon. But behold, I, Nephi, will show unto you that the tender mercies of the Lord are over all those whom he hath chosen, because of their faith, to make them mighty, even unto the power of deliverance. My mind was drawn immediately to Nephi's phrase, the tender mercies of the Lord. And I knew in that very moment I was experiencing just such a tender mercy. A loving Savior was sending me a most personal and timely message of comfort and reassurance through a hymn selected weeks previously. Some may count this experience as simply a nice coincidence, but I testify that the tender mercies of the Lord are real and that they do not occur randomly or merely by coincidence. Often the Lord's timing of his tender mercies helps us to both discern and acknowledge them. Since last October, I have reflected repeatedly upon the phrase, the tender mercies of the Lord. Through personal study, observation, pondering, and prayer, I believe I have come to better understand that the Lord's tender mercies are the very personal and individualized blessings, strength, protection, assurances, guidance, loving kindnesses, consolation, support, and spiritual gifts which we receive from and because of and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, the Lord suits his mercies according to the conditions of the children of men. Recall how the Savior instructed his apostles that he would not leave them comfortless. Not only would he send another comforter, even the Holy Ghost, but the Savior said that he would come to them. Let me suggest that one of the ways whereby the Savior comes to each of us is through his abundant and tender mercies. For instance, as you and I face challenges and tests in our lives, the gift of faith and an appropriate sense of personal confidence that reaches beyond our own capacity are two examples of the tender mercies of the Lord. Repentance and forgiveness of sins and peace of conscience are examples of the tender mercies of the Lord. And the persistence and the fortitude that enable us to press forward with cheerfulness through physical limitations and spiritual difficulties are examples of the tender mercies of the Lord. In a recent state conference, the Lord's tender mercies were evident in the touching testimony of a young wife and mother of four whose husband was slain in Iraq in December of 2003. This stalwart sister recounted how, after being notified of her husband's death, she received his Christmas card and message. In the midst of the abrupt reality of a dramatically altered life, came to this good sister a timely and tender reminder that indeed families can be together forever. With permission, I quote from that Christmas card. To the best family in the world, have a great time together and remember the true meaning of Christmas. The Lord has made it possible for us to be together forever. So even when we are apart, we will still be together as a family. God bless and keep you all safe, and grant this Christmas to be our gift of love from us to Him above. All my love, Daddy, and your loving husband. Clearly, the husband's reference to being apart in his Christmas greeting referred to the separation caused by his military assignment. But to this sister, as a voice from the dust from a departed eternal companion and father, came a most needed spiritual reassurance and witness. As I indicated earlier, the Lord's tender mercies do not occur randomly or merely by coincidence. Faithfulness, obedience, and humility invite tender mercies into our lives, and it is often the Lord's timing that enables us to recognize and treasure these important blessings. Some time ago, I spoke with a priesthood leader who was prompted to memorize the names of all of the youth ages 13 through 21 in his stake. Using snapshots of the young men and women, he created flashcards that he reviewed while traveling on business and at other times. This priesthood leader quickly learned all of the names of the youth. One night, the priesthood leader had a dream about one of the young men whom he knew only from a picture. In the dream, he saw the young man dressed in a white shirt and wearing a missionary name tag. With a companion seated at his side, the young man was teaching a family. The young man held the Book of Mormon in his hand, and he looked as if he were testifying of the truthfulness of the book. The priesthood leader then awoke from his dream. At an ensuing priesthood gathering, the leader approached the young man he had seen in his dream and asked to talk with him for a few minutes. After a brief introduction, the leader called the young man by name and said, quote, "I am not a dreamer. I have never had a dream about a single member of this stake except for you. I'm going to tell you about my dream, and then I would like you to help me understand what it means." Close quote. The priesthood leader recounted the dream and asked the young man about its meaning. Choking with emotion, the young man simply replied, quote, "It means God knows who I am." Close quote. The remainder of the conversation between this young man and his priesthood leader was most meaningful, and they agreed to meet and counsel together from time to time during the following months. That young man received the Lord's tender mercies through an inspired priesthood leader. I repeat again, the Lord's tender mercies do not occur randomly or merely by coincidence. Faithfulness and obedience enable us to receive these important gifts, and frequently, the Lord's timing helps us to recognize them. We should not underestimate or overlook the power of the Lord's tender mercies. The simpleness, the sweetness, and the constancy of the tender mercies of the Lord will do much to fortify and protect us in the troubled times in which we do now and will yet live. When words cannot provide the solace we need or express the joy we feel, when it is simply futile to attempt to explain that which is unexplainable, when logic and reason cannot yield adequate understanding about the injustices and inequities of life, when mortal experience and evaluation are insufficient to produce a desired outcome, and when it seems that perhaps we are so totally alone, truly we are blessed by the tender mercies of the Lord and made mighty, even unto the power of deliverance. The word chosen in 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 20, is central to understanding the concept of the Lord's tender mercies. The dictionary indicates that chosen suggests one who is selected, taken by preference, or picked out. It also can be used to refer to the elect or chosen of God. Some individuals who hear or read this message erroneously may discount or dismiss in their personal lives the availability of the tender mercies of the Lord, believing that I certainly am not one who has been or ever will be chosen. We may falsely think that such blessings and gifts are reserved for other people who appear to be more righteous or who serve in visible church callings. I testify that the tender mercies of the Lord are available to all of us, and that the Redeemer of Israel is eager to bestow such gifts upon us. Brothers and sisters, to be or to become chosen is not an exclusive status conferred upon us. Rather, you and I ultimately determine if we are chosen. Please now note the use of the word chosen in the following verses from the Doctrine and Covenants. Behold, there are many called, but few are chosen. And why are they not chosen? Because their hearts are set so much upon the things of this world and aspire to the honors of men. I believe the implication of these verses is quite straightforward. God does not have a list of favorites to which we must hope our names will someday be added. He does not limit the chosen to a restricted few. Rather, it is our hearts and our aspirations and our obedience which definitively determine whether we are counted as one of God's chosen. Enoch was instructed by the Lord on this very point of doctrine. Please note the use of the word choose in these verses. Behold these thy brethren, they are the workmanship of mine own hands. And I gave unto them their knowledge in the day I created them. And in the Garden of Eden gave I unto man his agency. And unto thy brethren have I said, and also given commandment, that they should love one another, and that they should choose me, their Father. As we learn in these scriptures, the fundamental purposes for the gift of agency were to love one another and to choose God. Thus, we become God's chosen and invite his tender mercies as we use our agency to choose God. One of the most well-known and frequently cited passages of Scripture is found in Moses chapter 1, verse 39. This verse clearly and concisely describes the work of the Eternal Father. For behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. A companion scripture found in the Doctrine and Covenants describes with equal clarity and conciseness our primary work as the sons and daughters of the Eternal Father. Interestingly, this verse does not seem to be as well known and is not quoted with great frequency. Behold, this is your work, to keep my commandments, yea, with all your might, mind, and strength. Thus, the Father's work is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of his children. Our work is to keep his commandments with all of our might, mind, and strength. And we thereby become chosen, and through the Holy Ghost, receive and recognize the tender mercies of the Lord in our daily lives. The very conference in which we are participating this weekend is yet another example of the Lord's tender mercies. We have been blessed to receive inspired counsel from the leaders of the Savior's Church, timely counsel for our day and for our circumstances and for our challenges. We have been instructed, lifted, edified, called to repentance, and strengthened. The spirit of this conference has fortified our faith and fueled our desire to repent, to obey, to improve, and to serve. Like you, I am eager to now act upon the reminders, counsel, and personal inspiration with which we have been blessed during this conference. And in just a few moments, each of us will receive one of the Lord's tender mercies. As we hear the concluding remarks and testimony of President Gordon B. Hinckley, truly, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. I am thankful for the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the prophet Joseph Smith, and for the knowledge we have today about the Lord's tender mercies. Our desires, faithfulness, and obedience invite and help us to discern His mercies in our lives. As one of His servants, I declare my witness that Jesus is the Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior. I know that He lives and that His tender mercies are available to all of us. Each of us can have eyes to see clearly and ears to hear distinctly the tender mercies of the Lord as they strengthen and assist us in these latter days. May our hearts always be filled with gratitude for His abundant and tender mercies. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You've just listened to a talk by Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the Church, a conference address from April of 2005 entitled, The Tender Mercies of the Lord. Please join us again for Sunday Fireside.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening to Sunday Fireside. We invite you to join us again next week for another program in this series.